Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road. Now, here's Justin.
Oh, thank you, Brother Dearman. Appreciate you being with us here as we continue our study, Reading the Word. We began a couple of studies ago. We're looking at the kings of Israel. We have just studied looking at the first king, that is King Saul. Now we're moving on to his son-in-law, King David. So we begin that study today, and I just want to kind of highlight an instance in his life that I love teaching, and I think we can see a great redeeming quality of God in this story. If you would, take your Bible with me to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 11, as we're here on Reading the Word. You know, David is the second king of Israel, and this story truly illustrates the love of God, the destructiveness of sin, and the process of repentance. So our scene here, the nation of Israel is at war. They were frequently at war against their enemies. Keep in mind, as we're studying here, the book of 1 Samuel really depicts David as a boy. He's introduced about halfway through the book, but it depicts David as a boy, Saul as king. In 2 Samuel, we see David as king, and in parentheses, Solomon as a boy, although much is not focused on Solomon, he's a boy in the events of 2 Samuel. The book of 1 Kings, we see Solomon as king and the events of the divided kingdom, and that carries on through the second book of Kings. Join with me here on Reading the Word. Let's look in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. And we first see the sin. Notice this, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. They besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David, being king, would have to do some kingly duties, although the king normally led them in battle. Every now and then have to kind of hang back a little bit. So he sends Joab on into the battle, and we see they are successful. They're destroying the children of Ammon and besieging Rabbah. But notice here, it came to pass, verse 2, that at evening David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. Notice he sees it's here at evening when everybody else is in bed, or at least in their homes. His roof would have been a flat roof. It would have been up high enough where he would have been able to see most, if not all of his, at least the city there of Jerusalem, city up on a hill of itself. And he happens to look over, and there's a woman taking a bath. Ironically, her name is Bathsheba. Notice David notices that she is beautiful. Well, she's naked. More likely not, since she's taking a bath, so he should not be looking at a naked woman. But David sinned and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Isn't that the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" They ask who she is. Well, she's an army wife. "Yeah, her husband's out fighting your war, King David. Don't you know that? Uriah's her husband. She's out here taking a bath." In verse 4, David sent messengers, took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David has Bathsheba brought into him. He doesn't want to ask how her husband is doing. He doesn't want to ask what brand of bath soap she uses. David notices she's fair to look upon. David has ulterior sinful motives in mind, so he has messengers say, "The king wants to see you." She goes and sees the king, and next thing you know, they're doing actions in bed that are reserved solely for husbands and wives together. One husband, one wife, plus one God for one life. And the woman conceived, verse 5, and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Oh, be sure the book of Numbers says that your sin will find you out. See, David thinks, "Well, I'm the king, and I can look over, and oh, look, I see this beautiful woman. She's taking a bath. I want to go have sexual relations with her," and so brings her in, and then no harm, no foul, right? Except she conceives. She becomes pregnant. Bathsheba says, "I am with child." I can only imagine, although it's not recorded. David says, "What have I done? What will I do?" So he has sinned. Well, they both have sinned. The Bible picks up with David's narrative, however. Begin with me, verse 6, really through the end of the chapter, what I call the cover-up here of David and Bathsheba. David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab, and he sent for Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did, how the word prospered. See, King David is trying to cover up his sin. Dear friends, you will never benefit from covering up your sin. David's trying to cover up his sin, and he says, "So how's it going on the home front? I know you're out there fighting. What is the war doing out there?" And David said to Uriah, "Now that you've told me this, go down to thy house," verse 8, "wash your feet." Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed a mess of meat from the king. So Uriah is sent to his house with a feast. David is trying to cover up his sin. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he went not down to his house. I would often call Uriah a just man. See, Uriah is just doing what he thinks to be right. Now, David's going to get him drunk in a minute, which is a fault on David's part. But we see Uriah's, "I will not go down into the house." When they told David the saying that Uriah went not down to his house, David came to Uriah and said, "Did you not come from your journey? Why did you not go to your own house?" He's questioning him, and I love his answer. Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah, they abide in tents, and my master Joab, or my lord Joab, the servants of my master, they are encamped in the open fields. Then shall I go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." See, David thinks, well, here's a man who's been gone for a long time. He probably wants to see his wife. They'll go home and do actions reserved for husband and wife. And then, oh, what looks like that child will be Uriah's. Uriah, a just man, says, "I will not go while my people, the Ark of the Covenant, while they're out in tents and fields, I will not go home." Uriah is a just man. Dear friends, covering up sin will get you nowhere. We need to pause our study here. I hope you'll join us on the other side of this break. We continue reading the Word, looking at the cover-up of David and Bathsheba.
Reading the Word is hosted by Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ in McMinnville. The building is located at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, just 1.2 miles off 70 on the right. Join us for Sunday worship at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10 a.m., and worship at 11 a.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Oh, thank you, Brother Dearman. Welcome back as we're continuing to read the Word. Justin Reed is my name. We're in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're looking at David and Bathsheba. We looked at the sin, David going in to lie with Bathsheba. They conceive. She is pregnant. And we see there is a cover-up. Uriah, being an honorable man, will not go lie with his wife because all his comrades are still out on the battlefield. Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 11, David said to Uriah, "Stay here today as well, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. David, when the king makes you stay, you kind of have to stay. David had called him and said, "Eat, drink before him," and he made him drunk. Dear friends, it never benefits us, A, to become drunk, B, to try to make somebody else drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, and he did not go into his house. David sinned, and David tried to make Uriah sin. Uriah did become drunk. Being drunk is a sin. But David's trying to sin in order to cover up a sin. That's as bad as lying to cover up a lie. You can never benefit from that. It came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, verse 14, sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retire ye from him. He may be smitten and die." Uriah does not know it, but Uriah takes his own death warrant to the front of the battle, takes it to Joab, signed in the king's hand, and says, "Put Uriah up front, and everyone else leave him, and that way he will die." And it came to pass that Joab observes his commandment. He assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were. I don't know if that means that Uriah was maybe not the most valiant man, or if everybody else retreats, he's going to be in trouble. And the men of the city were out, fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Oh, and by the way, Uriah the Hittite died also. Here David no doubt thinks all is well. My sin has been covered up. We can make up some story about when Uriah was in. Not everyone has to know that Uriah did not go home to see his wife. Notice here, Joab tells David all the things concerning the war. Joab is just doing his job reporting, and he charged the messenger, saying, "When you have made an end of telling the matter to the king, arise, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, say, why you approach so near unto the city when you did fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? And not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why you went near the wall?" And they said, "Oh, by the way, Uriah the Hittite's dead as well." See, they are doing a great cover-up story and say that the army just kind of bamboozled them, pulled the wool over their eyes. They got too close, saying, "Well, you know what happens when you get too close and they just throw things over the wall? Well, that's going to kill you." By the way, in all of this, Uriah died as well. So notice verses 24 through 20, or 22 through 24 of 2 Samuel 11. They're going to rehearse the story. So the messenger went, came and showed David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even entering the gates. And the shooters shot from off the wall thy servants. Some of the king's servants died. One of the servants happened to be Uriah the Hittite. He's dead as well." Three times the story specifically mentions Uriah is dead. Look at verse 26. "And when the wife of Uriah, when Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband." Well, no kidding. I would mourn for the loss of my spouse. "And when she was done with her mourning, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife, bare him a son, and that thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Dear Lord, or dear friends, just because David brings Bathsheba to his house and she becomes his wife does not mean everything they've done is all right. There's sin involved in this relationship, and sin must be reckoned for. It must be accounted for. David thinks he has solved all his problems. We're going to learn in our next study that David has not solved all of his problems. David only has created more problems for himself. What have we learned so far in the story of David and Bathsheba? One, dear friends, just because something looks nice doesn't mean you can have it. We see David wanted Bathsheba, but Bathsheba was not his. Now, Bathsheba may not have should have been where she was. I'll give you that. She maybe not should have been where she was. She maybe should not have been outside bathing in the nude where people could see her. But on the other hand, David also should not have acted upon those impulses. See, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." That's in Ephesians chapter 4, by the way. What we see is that we could be tempted with stuff and not give in. You know, Jesus Christ, our ultimate high priest, our perfect example, Hebrews 4:15, "We have not a high priest. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." See, Jesus Christ was tempted to steal, to kill, to curse, to sin, to have immoral relationships with people. But he did not. Why? He's the Son of God. The Son of God in the flesh. And we would do well to imitate his example. Next time on our Reading the Word program, I hope you will join us, because we are going to study, Lord willing, the punishment and also how to handle our sin. May the good Lord bless you and keep you. Please continue to pray. Thank you for listening.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville.
From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior. I'm Jeff Archie. I love to read the passage from Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord, one who is faithful, one who is serving. And the Lord renews their strength to help them press onward. The parallel of mounting up with wings as eagles reminds me of reading of the eagle who will go through the storm and expand its wings so the storm can take them higher and they go above the storm. And God provides for that eagle. He will provide for you and I who will wait upon the Lord. What a wonderful thought. Please go to our website at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 Seconds for the Savior, and have a good day.